the entire Holy Scriptures, and when we speak of that, we mean both the Old and the New Testaments, are really made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. But they differ fundamentally from each other. That's what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, June the 5th. We're here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, and we're going to go back to the basics today. We've got a number of new listeners, I understand, and for those of you who've been hanging on for some 12 years, it's always good to take a basic look, and I'll tell you why we do this. First of all, we refresh what Law and Gospel means, but because there is such a distance between these times that I do this, I'm always putting in new information that I have grasped or learned or been taught since the last time we talked about this. So it is kind of fresh, it's new, and it's kind of updated. What we're talking about here is how to understand the Scripture. This is a call-in program, so you can call me here if you have any question on these basic understandings of Law and Gospel at 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, most people probably understand, even if you're not a Christian, statements that are law or gospel understood as good news, statements that are gospel. I could ask you these questions. Is this law or gospel? Do this and you will live. See, that's law because it's giving you a command to do something. It's conditional. How about this one? Jesus died for your sins. Well, that's gospel because there's no condition there. It's unconditional. That's probably the easiest way to recognize whether a statement in the Scripture is law or gospel. If it's conditional on the basis of your behavior, your obedience, your response, you're speaking law. So when you hear pastors say, would you like to have more blessings, just give more to church. Now that's not really gospel. Some people think it's gospel because they say, oh wow, that's really good news. I know how to get more blessings now. I simply give more offerings. But that means you're living under the law. And that's what we really talk about on this program. Not so much what are the distinctions between a proper use of law and a proper use of gospel, although that's very important, but more so there are people in the world who are living either under the law or under the gospel. When you live under the law, that means you really think that what you do, what you say, what you think makes the difference as to where you're going when you die. Now, this may surprise you that isn't what the Bible teaches. Because every religion in the world that talks about a personal God and personal responsibility, that specifically is their teaching. Every religion teaches, do this, think this, meditate upon this, sacrifice this, offer this, the list goes on, and you will be saved. In Christianity, law statements are not given by God in regard to the spiritual realm to help you get saved. They're given by God in reality to show you can't save yourself. We talked about that you could have the Bible memorized and still not know the Bible. Good example of that were the scribes and Pharisees at the time of Jesus. Many of them had read and memorized many parts of the Old Testament. Jesus even talks about them searching through the Scripture, thinking that in them they find salvation. And then when salvation shows up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, they crucify him. Why? Because they did not have the right key to unlocking the Bible. They thought that their understanding of the law was that the law was a friend for them, helping them to do things in order to get right with God. So they knew the Bible verses. They did not understand them properly. When God says, for example, do this and you will live, what God is saying is absolutely correct. If you could do this, if you could obey the commandments perfectly, you would live eternally. But anyone should recognize that there isn't a person in the world who can do this. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one, no, not one, who sins and does not sin against God's commandments. There isn't anybody except Jesus Christ, and that's because he's our Savior. But a close examination of your own life will see that you fall far short of the commands of God. Now, we say knowledge isn't enough. It's not sufficient. Why? Because even though you might have the Bible memorized, that doesn't mean you understand it. A good example of that is, I remember in grade school, we were forced, because nobody wanted to memorize poems. I remember one poem we had to memorize was Hiawatha, and that was a long poem. Now, there are poems that I read today, and even if I memorize them, I still have no idea what they are saying. Poetry is not my forte. I don't understand the poetic images a lot of times. Maybe it's because I don't have enough knowledge of a poetry or whatever the reason is. Or look at abstract art. You could probably even make a copy of that and look at it all day long and you still may have no idea what is the artist trying to say. So just because you know something doesn't mean you're able to use it. I could give some people a computer, and they would look at it and have no idea even how to turn it on. And if they figured out how to turn it on, they wouldn't realize that they have to have a mouse. And if you say, well, you got to have a mouse so that you can move around the screen, they may go to a pet store, buy a mouse, and have it walk around the screen. Because you know the words, but you don't understand the meaning. Knowledge of the Bible, therefore, is not sufficient to witness about the Bible. It's in the application of the teachings of the Bible where everything makes sense. So, for example, let's just think about this. You have a friend of yours who admits to you that he cheats on his income tax. Your question now is, what do you give him, law or gospel? That's not easy to do. And I'll tell you why. Because you don't know whether to give law or gospel until you know his attitude towards that cheating. For instance, if you give him the gospel and say, well, you know, Tom, I know you're cheating on your income tax, but God forgives you. Tom may reply, well, that's good. I was looking for an out. And next year I'll even be able to cheat even more because I get forgiven. You see how giving the gospel good news about the forgiveness of sins is the wrong thing to do in that situation. Well, how about giving him the law? Well, you know, if you cheat on your income tax and you are not repentant of that sin, you could go to hell. Oh, what can I do? I'm so sorry. That's why I told you I'm cheating on my income tax, because I haven't been able to sleep at nights and I don't know what to do. I think God hates me, and now you're telling me I'm going to hell. You see, though the law and the gospel message was accurate in what you said, it was improperly applied. It would be like somebody coming out of the desert and he's really, really thirsty, and you look at him and say, you know, I can tell you something about yourself. You're really thirsty. Well, thanks a lot. Yeah, I was wondering why I'm almost dying here. See, the gospel, if one puts it in the form of good news alone, in a superficial way, would be to give him a big glass of water. Or somebody has just come from Country Buffett, eaten 13 pounds of food, walks out the door, and you're standing outside the restaurant trying to sell pieces of cheesecake. What are the odds of you being able to sell a piece of cheesecake standing outside a restaurant that's a buffet restaurant? Not much. Because as the people walk out, the worst thing they want to see is food. That's the last thing they want to see. In fact, I learned a little lesson. Do you notice how much more food you buy when you go to a grocery store when you're hungry? So we try and eat before we go to the grocery store or on the way there or something, because you just tend to buy less food. It's not that as much as you tend to buy less food that's bad for you. Because you know you're going to be hungry, you're going to get in the car, and you can't very well cook a steak in the car, but you can sure eat a bag of potato chips or a bag of popcorn or a jar of peanuts or something like that. So this kind of food that somewhat is not as good for you as other, you'll tend to load up on if you're hungry walking through a grocery store. That's why grocery stores serve food. Because most people go to the grocery store prior to eating something, and then they taste this delicious food, maybe just a piece of it. I've always noticed that just, a piece of a meat, maybe part of a steak, boy, it is so good. And then you buy the whole steak, and after about a third of the way through, you're full, and it's not as good as it was in the store. Now, these are all techniques to really work on your hunger pangs, trying to get you to buy more than you intended to do. Now, in the area of Christianity, therefore, there is a proper use of law and gospel, and that is to give the law to those who have need to hear it, namely those who don't think they're sinners. And there's a proper use of gospel, and that is to give the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are really worried about their salvation because of their sin. You can understand, therefore, that there is a thing called dead orthodoxy that really talks about the Bible, never says anything wrong about the Bible, but never applies it to the hearer. For example, the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. So you go to church and you hear a 25-minute sermon on how some scholars think that she was just a young woman, not really a virgin, and others say, yes, she was a virgin. And at the end of the time, you're kind of convinced that, yes, Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So what? You see, if you use sermons and Bible studies just to prove the veracity of the Scripture, the truthfulness of the Scripture, you're not doing any proclaiming of the message of Jesus Christ. You're kind of doing a lecture. We've talked about this at length. It's orthodoxy because it is absolutely true, but it's dead because it doesn't bring life. The only thing that brings life is not the doctrines of Scripture, but the gospel. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Wait a minute. How do you make a distinction? Well, I'll give you a doctrine of Scripture that isn't the gospel. And that is that Jesus is both God and man. That's a doctrine of Scripture, but it's not proclaiming the gospel. For a doctrine to become gospel, you need to add on the benefit for you. You need to apply the doctrine to you. At length, we can talk about the difference between objective and subjective justification. And if you just explain it, that's not really a very good sermon. You really need to apply it to someone. And, for example, one way in applying objective justification, which would be wonderful, is the following. Objectively, Jesus died and took away the punishment for every sin of every person in the entire world. That's the doctrine. Now, how do we apply that? Well, we apply it by showing there's two ways to witness to someone, a wrong way and the right way. The wrong way would be, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. When the hearer hears that, he really likes the idea of his sins being forgiven, but there's a condition. He has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, therefore, is necessary for sins to be forgiven. But that's not what the Bible says. When Jesus died on the cross, objectively, that means outside of you, anything you've done, he paid for every crime you've ever done, every sin you've ever done. He paid the punishment that you should deserve to receive. And in paying that punishment, what happens? It means that there's good news to you. Not if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven, but this is better for application. Your sins have been forgiven. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Objective justification is the teaching that God's death on the cross resulted in the forgiveness of every sin in the world. Everybody's sins are forgiven. And it's not conditional on anything they do, they think, they say, or even they believe. None of it is. The only condition upon which your sins are forgiven is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Take away that death, there's no forgiveness. Show forth the death, there's forgiveness for every sin. So these are examples where you can say what the Bible says, you can even quote the Bible, but you're really not implementing a witnessing technique. You're not really sharing Jesus Christ with anyone, because the only way Jesus Christ is shared is through the speaking of the gospel. Dead orthodoxy? Almost as bad as liberalism, the liberalism of theology that denies what the Bible says. Dead orthodoxy affirms what the Bible says, but leaves it there. Now, why is law and gospel, in its rightful sense, very important to understand? You see, if you don't know the difference between statements of the law and statements of the gospel, you will think that the Bible contradicts itself all over the place. And we're not talking about historic contradictions or scientific one, because there are none of those at all. But we're talking about our theological, apparent contradictions, which are apparent because they're really not contradictions. Let me give two of them. Matthew 5, verse 20 says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you ask just about anybody, even those who are scholars, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that your righteousness must be far better than even that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven. That's the application of that. And it's absolutely true. Until you read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, I don't know about you, but that sure sounds contradictory at first reading. On the one hand, it says if your righteousness is not exceeding the best of the religious authorities of the day, you haven't a ghost of a chance of getting into heaven. And the other verse says, oh, you're going to heaven because it was a gift given to you. It wasn't on the basis of your works. Now, look at it any way you want. But the first verse says works count. The second verse says works don't count. How can you understand that? You can if you have the key to Scripture. And the key to Scripture is sometimes God speaks law and sometimes he speaks gospel. Both statements are true, but they have, and here is the key, they have totally different purposes. Now, let me say that again. When God uses law, He uses law for a totally different purpose than He uses gospel. You see, if you read the law statements, you think that the purpose is, here's how you can be saved. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's how you get saved. See, it's instruction as to what you are to do. But that common sense notion of the law is wrong. According to the Bible, the law is not given to disclose the way to God. It is to reveal you're not going to get there by the law. This is very hard to understand, not only because no other religion in the world teaches this, but that's not the way God works in the temporal realm. What I mean by the temporal realm is outside of the church, in the area of government, in the area of business, God works on a different basis. He works on the basis of your works. If you do good works, you get a promotion. And we've gone through this many a time. But in Christianity, the purpose of speaking of the law is to wake you up to the fact that you're not going to save yourself. Speaking of the law, therefore, is like a doctor diagnosing what's wrong with you. You come in with a pain, and he says, I'm sorry, you have to have your appendix out. Now, is that good news? No, it's not. Can you do it yourself? No, you can't. Does someone else have to come in and help you? Yes, he will. So in that sense, law is like diagnosis. Gospel is treatment. Let's go in before the end of the beginning of the break, I should say. Let's talk to Dave in Pittsburgh. Hi, Dave.
Hey, Tom. Hey, I totally agree with you on this point you're making about if you don't understand law and gospel, you can't understand, especially the gospels, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Uh-huh.
The rich young ruler is the one that I point to that's even more extreme, and because the rich young ruler says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' response is, keep the law.
Yes.
And if you don't, I mean, he means exactly what he says there. If you want to inherit eternal life, keep the law. And you're right. You read that, and then you read Romans 3, where Paul says we are saved by faith apart from works of the law, and you end up, you know, if you're honest, you have to throw your Bible against the wall.
If you're honestly reading it,
you're saying, what does this mean?
Unless you go to the end of Mark 10, where the disciples ask who can be saved, and Jesus says, with men it is impossible. Dave? Okay, we're at the break. If you want to talk more, Dave, you can come back after the break. Numbers being 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. We're looking at basic understandings of law and gospel today.
On Friday, June 6th, the ladies of the Missouri District Lutheran Women's Missionary League will meet in convention in St. Charles. They will begin their convention with a worship service. AM 850 KFUO will broadcast that opening worship service live, beginning at 7 o'clock in the evening. Be listening for this live broadcast Friday, June 6th, at 7 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
Sign on at 7 Friday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO, providing the inspiration, Marty Lindfett and Pastor Lane Berglund. With information, Mary Ann McGinnis, who suggests that some of our cleaning habits might actually be spreading germs in the house. And with compelling Christian conversation, Pastor Warren Worth on creationism on Friday mornings with open lines between 9 and 9:30 tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with a James Dobson Family Minute. Success can be meaningless unless you know who you are and where you're going. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with some important food for thought.
Now, life screams at you certain questions. Who am I? What am I here for? Who's keeping score? You know, what's it all about? Are there rules to play by? Am I going to be accountable someday for what I'm doing here? Is there life after death? Will I someday stand before God? Why am I here? And what's my worth as a person? Only God answers those questions.
If you work your whole life, but you can't answer those questions, you've worked in vain. The Bible says that if we'll seek Him, we'll find Him, and we'll find the answers. Don't play the game of life without knowing the rules. For more on spiritual growth and encouragement, go to family.org.
Bedtime, baby.
In your crib.
On your back.
Blankets and toys are for playtime.
Their babies sleep safely. The Department of Health and Senior Services and the American Academy of Pediatrics remind you that the safest way for babies to sleep is in a crib, on their backs, with no blankets or other items in the crib. For more tips about safe sleep for babies, call 1-800-TEL-LINK, T-E-L-L-I-N-K.
On your back to sleep, that's best for my baby.
There is a difference between flattery and praise. Flattery is manipulative. Praise is genuinely grateful. Enjoy honest music of praise on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Here are a couple of Father's Day resources from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. The first is a brochure titled For Men Only. Many fathers do not fully understand that what is about to be aborted is a living, growing human being. This brochure explains current abortion methods and complications. The second is a brochure titled More Power. Within a man's grasp is an incredible amount of power that can be used for good or bad for a woman, a child, or the family. Go to LutheransForLife.org for more information on these and other resources.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932, and find out how education fits into your future.
We were talking with Dave from Pittsburgh about the rich young ruler. And just before the break, we were making the point, or Dave was, that on the one hand, the ruler says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers that question, "Obey the commandments." But then, of course, he shows all the way through it that he can't. And at the end, when the disciples say, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With men, it is impossible." So in the context, Jesus himself shows that it's impossible to be saved. I believe we got Dave back on the line. Let's hear from Dave again. Hi, Dave.
Hey. Yeah. I mean, to put the point another way, I mean, I think that at the beginning of The Rich Young Ruler, where he says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, God himself." And then if you tie that into the end of the parable where he says, "This is impossible, but with God, it is possible." I think you'd totally agree with me, Tom. I know you would. He's leading us back to his active obedience. So I don't think Christ is necessarily saying that salvation doesn't come by obedience to the law. I think that's exactly what he's saying. He's just saying you are incapable of rendering that obedience. However, I am capable of rendering it, and that's what I'm doing by my perfect life. And you will not trust in my perfect obedience if you think that you have any obedience at all to render.
Yes. Now, I've often said that every theological passage in the Bible can be understood in one of two ways, the wrong way, the right way, or more specifically, the theologian of self-glory way and the theologian of the cross way. How would you misunderstand this statement, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible"? What would be a misunderstanding of that statement?
Are you asking me?
Yes.
Well, the classic misunderstanding, Jesus is saying, the reason I came is to die so you can have the Holy Spirit and keep the law.
In other words, with God, then we are capable of being perfect.
That's right. And, yeah,
exactly,
that's right.
Exactly.
And, you know, so the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus' attempt to strip people of their own righteousness, and their relationship with God can't be based on anything they do. The Sermon on the Mount becomes Jesus is actually, you know, the new Moses, who actually is telling you this is the stuff that you need to do. And then the other way, you said earlier, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees.
Yes.
That can be misunderstood, too. You could just say, well, yeah, Jesus is showing you that you can't lust in your heart.
Yeah, right.
So don't lust. So he's, you know, and I actually encounter people, Tom, I'm sure you do, too. They'll actually make the claim that they love God. Or here's what they'll say. Jesus actually made it easier. He only gave you two commandments.
Oh, yeah.
Moses gave you 10. Jesus gives you 2. Isn't this good news?
Yeah.
All I have to do is love God and love my neighbor. Amen. This is so great. And what they're not understanding is those are the hardest commandments to do. Those sum up the whole law.
Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, he breaks them down into the various commandments of murder, adultery, thievery, etc.
Yeah.
Now, let me put you on the spot again.
Okay.
What's the point of the Good Samaritan story, then?
Well, yeah, the good Samaritan is Jesus' response to the scribe saying, who is my neighbor? And that's another thing. Jesus says, that's where Jesus says to the guy, you know.
I'm smiling here,
Dave. What must I do to be saved?
That's right.
And then the guy says, you know, he answers correctly. And then Jesus' response is, very good. You're a very good teacher of the law. Do that and you will live.
Well, the point I'm making is Mark 10, which is the rich young ruler, and Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan, are identical.
Yes.
They both ask the same question, what shall I do? In both cases, Jesus points them to the law. In both cases, they try to justify themselves. I've observed all this from my youth, or who is my neighbor?
Yeah.
And then he really gives them the law. To the rich ruler, he says, you know, you got too much trust in money. You're not making it. And to the lawyer of the Good Samaritan, he says, you know, you really don't love your enemy.
And then the Good Samaritan, if you add in the racial element, what Jesus does to that man is the equivalent of if you or I said to a white, suburban, upper-class person, go, and let's say they're a racist. They don't like black people. You said, here's what you need to do if you want to keep the second greatest commandment. Go be like a black person.
Mm-hmm.
Because they hated the Samaritans.
Yeah.
And Jesus told them, go do what the Samaritan did. That must have, and the teacher of the law must have been so mad. We wonder why Jesus was crucified by these people.
Well, you'll
they
notice.
They hated him because he did this constantly to them. You know?
With the parable of the Good Samaritan, there is no gospel anywhere. Because it ends this way. He says, well, which of these three do you think was neighbor? And the guy can't even say the word Samaritan. He said, he who showed mercy. Now listen to Jesus' last words to him. Well, go and do likewise. It's pure law.
And these so that helps us understand why the Pharisees were so angry at Jesus.
Well, on top of that, he said, your father's the devil. I think that wasn't very good PR.
Yeah. So and this Tom too, I mean, is why I think you can't. This is why Paul says when you really understand the gospel, you don't take it as a license to sin. That's the other point that's kind of attached to this, because people will say, well, that they have this understanding of, okay, you can't keep the law. It's all kept by Christ and total forgiveness. Wouldn't that encourage somebody to just continue sinning? And my response to that used to be, oh, wait a minute, you misunderstood me. A Christian is going to do good works. I don't say that anymore. What I say is, if you have that response, it shows me that you haven't understood
right.
how bad sin is yet. I mean, in other words, you need more law.
That's right. You do. It's kind of like, here's the analogy I like to use here, Dave, is it would be like your child comes up to you and says, what can I do to be your child? And you'd say, well, go do the dishes, you know, clean your room. No. You are my child, and if you think there's something you have to do, you've got a problem with how God relates to you.
Yeah.
And the idea that once you tell a child that there's nothing they have to do in order to be your child, that that would lead them to start doing all kinds of bad things, that's ridiculous.
Yeah.
They're going to do bad things regardless of what you say. But as they grow older and see how you don't break that relationship between them, love grows, and what a difference.
Yeah, because, I mean, that's where I think Romans 7 comes in, because
yeah.
In Romans 6, Paul says, the reason we don't continue sinning is because we died to sin. Now, I personally interpret that to mean what Paul says in Romans 7, when sin put him to death. In other words, you will not continue sinning because you've had a Romans 7 experience.
Right.
In other words, the law has told you not to covet. It actually, sin rose and put you to death and made it so you couldn't stop coveting. You actually coveted more.
Yes.
And then that caused you to cry out, oh, what a wretched man I am. And that doesn't just happen pre-conversion, although I think it does. It continues to happen in cycles as a Christian.
It's called
with
repentance.
Each new sin,
right.
You declare that. And that's why Paul says, basically, the case is, if you're truly born again and the Spirit of God is really working in you, you might at certain times conclude, wow, I have a license to sin. But deep in your heart, that's not what you're going to say. And if you do say that, you're showing you don't have the Spirit. Because someone who has the Spirit, in some sense, hates their sin. You know.
Why is it so hard for Christians today to understand what you're talking about? Why is this not the message we're hearing all the time?
Well, because I think, in my opinion, there's two doctrines that need to be proclaimed clearly, and you always talk about the one, the proper use of the law, and the second one would be the total depravity of man.
Mm-hmm.
And if those are preached correctly, I believe every other doctrine will fall into place. If those two are not foundational, I think every single other one will be messed up. So if I think that I have some goodness in me, and I would add to that, too, the holiness of God, I think, too. Like the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man,
the holiness
of the law.
The holiness of God referring to his demand for perfect righteousness.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, complete.
And,
yeah.
But the law, I guess, would include that teaching. To understand the law, you have to understand the lawgiver.
Right, and his demands.
Yeah, our churches aren't. You know, our churches aren't simply preaching right, because if you ask somebody who doesn't understand this, all you need to do to them is very simple. Here's a New Testament if you don't own one, and if you do, just go open the letter to the Romans and read it like you're reading a spy novel that you love that you read at night, you know, because a lot of people do all that, but they won't read their Bible that same way. Read it and actually ask God to show you spiritual truth. And you'd be surprised how many Christians would say, I've never done that.
Mm-hmm.
And why? So are we surprised why they don't understand this stuff? It's right in the Bible.
I had a conversation last night with a young man, and after understanding law and gospel, he's been reading his Bible, and he just can hardly put it down because he's finding so many things in it now.
Yeah.
Well, I really appreciate the call, Dave.
Yeah, no problem, Tom.
Thanks so much. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's move to from Pittsburgh to Las Vegas and talk to Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. That was a good conversation.
By the way, I got your change of address, and I hope you had a good move.
Oh, we're in the process.
Okay.
But
well,
I wanted to hopefully make it an addition to what you were talking about. You raised an interesting question. I love it. You say, how come they just don't get this?
Yes.
The reason is, and it's right under your nose, and you see it every day that you come on the program, people naturally compare themselves with other people. They do not compare themselves the way God wants them to, which is with his law, his perfect will. They do not do that. They compare. I'm not as bad as the next person. I'm not. Yeah, I haven't murdered physically. I may have harbored some, hateful thoughts, but that's what they do. They don't take it seriously when they compare it. They compare it against each other rather than what God's standard is. That's the reason. And as a member of an evangelism committee, they keep handing out these evangelical, American pop evangelical tracks, of which I've resisted because I say, well, their decision theology oriented, and they do not hit people with the law. And they like to cast the pearls of the gospel before the swine. It's like Pastor Rod Rosenblatt once said, when you give people talk about Jesus, oftentimes they'll say, when you talk about he died for their sins, they say, well, that's darn right nice of him. The implication is the average American doesn't think he needed him to do that because they'd never heard the law properly proclaimed. It's really frustrating to me. Even as a Lutheran, I seldom hear the law properly proclaimed. So I understand that it is utterly impossible for me to meet its demands, even if I want to, which I don't want to. And so I've never pointed to Christ as the only solution to the dilemma. I very seldom hear that. Only through the former broadcast Issues, etc., and your broadcast Law and Gospel, and through Pastor Rod Rosenblatt on the White Horse Inn, do I hear that clearly articulated. And, of course, in a lot of the fine literature I've read, too.
Well, maybe this is a question we could ask, Frank, is when you talk to somebody and you're witnessing to them, it'd be interesting to see how this response would be. Who do you know that is not as bad a sinner as you are? How do you think most Christians would respond to that?
That's a good question. My friend Tony and I, we were going to put together a kind of a spiritual temperature gauge that we, a questionnaire that perhaps we would be able to hand out at the services to see what the membership in our Lutheran church believe in terms of doctrinal matters. And I think we would be appalled. I think we really would be.
Okay, Frank, I really appreciate that because we have a lot of polls. Do that and write back to me with what you found. We're going to go on now and talk to Carnell. Hi, Carnell.
Yeah.
Hello?
You'll need to turn down your radio, Carnell, please.
Hello.
Yes, hello. How can I help you?
I was trying to get baptized.
Oh, you were trying to get baptized?
Yeah.
Okay, do you have a computer?
No, sir.
Okay, do you have a pencil and paper?
Yes, sir.
All right, write down this phone number, 314-395-5050.
Okay.
And that's me. You can phone me now. Where are you calling from? Are you just calling from the St. Louis area?
Yes, sir.
Okay, then you don't have to go long distance. You phone that number, leave your name and phone number, and I will give you a ring back then, and we'll work out how we can get you baptized. Thank you very much for calling. Yes, if there's others of you out there who have questions like that, how do I get affiliated with a church that teaches like AM 850 KFUO? Well, I'll tell you that you can call us, tell us where you're living. We've got churches in every state of the union. In fact, we've got places overseas. I'm particularly well knowledgeable about Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan, if you're going over there, because we're supporting missionaries over there. In fact, a little update on that. The $225,000 Lutheran cathedral that we're building in downtown Bishkek is only a little short of money. And right now, in fact, we have matching funds of $35,000. That's all we need to go yet with the matching funds. If you want to donate to Concordia Mission Society and have your funds matched, it's for the furnishings of the church, etc. The church is pretty well built, but now we have to furnish it so it can be used. Go to LawGospel at LawGospel.com, LawGospel at LawGospel.com. Or you can phone me at 314-395-5050. I'm rarely home, unless you call around 10 or 11 at night, and that's fine. Yeah, especially you folks in California. In fact, I start calling people in on the West Coast around those hours, my time, around midnight, because it's only 10 o'clock their time. But we'd be glad to help you out with that, and if you want to find a congregation near you, We'll get a pastor in touch with you. He'd be glad to come over and speak with you in order to share with you this wonderful good news. And, like Carnell said, the desire to be baptized is definitely a Christian desire. And I'll appreciate, hopefully looking forward to Carnell's call. When we go into the next hour, we're going to be expanding on what we're saying here about law and gospel. We're going to be showing some ways in which law and gospel are not different. You know, some people say when they think of law and gospel, all they can think of are the differences. And we've already touched on some of the differences. Like one idea of difference, of course, is the promises. The promises of the law are always conditional. The promises of the gospel are always unconditional. So it's kind of like talking to your kids. Their allowance that you give to your children is usually conditional. Well, look it. You cut the lawn, do the dishes, take out the garbage, clean up your room, we'll give you $2 a week allowance. Now, if they don't do those items, then they don't get their allowance. In the same family, the father and mother may say to the children, oh, dinner is at 5 and it's free. There's no conditions attached to your getting dinner. Because all the conditions that are necessary to have dinner in that house have already been in place. Namely, that you are a child of those parents. So in a household of Christian family, the dinner is free, the breakfast is free, the lunch is free, snacks are free, depending on how many are allowed. Your bed is free, your clothes is free. The house is free, you're not paying for it. Transportation to school or to camp or wherever, it's free. And that's because you're a child of your parents and you don't have a job. Well, in regard to God, there is no job you could ever have to pay for anything from God. It's impossible. The only job is you'd have to be the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. And short of that, all that you get is free. Because you're a creature. He's creator. But this is a good way when you're going through the Bible. If you see a condition, and just as Dave and Frank were talking about, Jesus says, oh, you want to get to heaven by your works? Well, then obey the commandments. Now, see, that's a condition you have to meet. What Carnell was hopefully phoning up about when he wants to be baptized is baptism is unconditional. You don't have to do any good work prior to being baptized because baptism is the way that God adopts you into his family for sure. Once you're baptized, Carnell, you won't have to worry about anymore whether or not you're a child of God, because he made that promise to you in the waters of baptism. I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In this way, then, we're hearing the wonderful good news that the law is conditional, the gospel is unconditional. Another way to say this, the difference between law and gospel, is the law demands what is impossible for man to achieve. I can't think of one law in the Bible that any of us achieve perfectly by our own strength. And since salvation occurs not by you beginning to fulfill the law, because it would take an eternity for you to do that. The gospel, therefore, already fulfills what the law demands before you do anything. That's why it's gospel. It's good news to you. Because of that faith that you have had planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you now trust in Jesus Christ. And guess what? One of the benefits is the gospel, therefore, fulfills every law that you were supposed to have done. How's it do that? Because part of the gospel is that transferred over to you is Christ's robe of righteousness. That righteousness that he achieved when he was here on earth. He never said anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong, and he certainly didn't do anything wrong. That's his righteousness. And what happens? There was a glorious exchange. He took your sin. He gave you his righteousness. I mean, that really is good news. It's good news to people who know they're not righteous enough to get right with God and are frankly somewhat worried about it. Because how can I be right with God if I am not righteous? So that's one difference in regard to law and gospel and in regard to the promises. Because there's promises in the law. Do this and you will live. See, that's a promise. Trouble is, the promise will never come to fruition by your ability to do anything. Because when God says do this, he doesn't mean it haphazardly or with error or with sin. He means it perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless. And that's impossible for any human being to do because your old Adam will never cooperate with you. The old Adam will always have an ulterior motive in doing whatever good work you're doing. So in regard to the promises of the law, they're not helpful. They're always conditional. In regard to promises of the gospel, they're always unconditional because of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And that relationship came about not because you climbed up to God, but because he climbed down to you. We need to understand that in Christianity, like every other religion in the world, human beings make no steps towards God. God takes all the steps toward us. He saves us. The bottom line, which I believe all Christians agree with, which makes my point here, is the following. Ask yourself this question. Are you a Christian because of promises you made to God or because of God making promises to you? And every Christian agrees with the latter. Until they start thinking about it, and then their old Adam wants to make it the former. As promised, when we get back from the break, we're going to show some ways in which there are not differences between law and gospel. There are some common elements between them. And we need to understand that so we don't think that law and gospel is so diametrically opposed that they're opposed in everything. And the more you know about this, the better able will you be to apply law and gospel to those who need to hear the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break and give us a ring during the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.